This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I want to preach tonight on the gospel according to the Titanic. There is a phrase that I want you to never, ever forget. And here it is. History is His story. History is His story. You need to never, ever forget that everything in this life, everything about this life, is all pointing to God Almighty. Every jot, every tittle, every line, every fabric, every scale, every scope, every cell, every molecule, it's all about Christ. Everything is the story of Christ. I believe with all of my heart that when we stand in the presence of God, as the people of God and our eyes are opened up, I'm telling you what's going to happen is God is going to unveil to us how that through the course of time, He has been preaching the gospel even when we were not hearing it with our ears. Next week, by the grace of the Lord, I'm going to preach on the gospel according to the rainbow. Even in the very fabric of creation, the story of the cross of Jesus Christ is written there. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, it goes before a fall." Brothers and sisters, there are times in humanity's history when God Himself will take that which humanity has their eyes upon and will alter the course of those events so that mankind once again realizes that it is God that hath made us and not we ourselves. One of those times in our existence was on September the 11th, 2001. In a place that was seemingly not really paid attention to on a day-by-day basis. But God turned the entire world in that direction in one moment. On April the 15th, 1912, all of humanity's eyes were turned in one night when at 2:20 a.m. in the morning, the greatest ship that had ever been built sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Her name was the RMS Titanic. The RMS, it stands for a Royal Mail ship. Because in that day, one way that they would get mail across the ocean is they would put them on a ship and would ferry it from one side to the other. Oh, at 2:20 in the morning, Titanic became the most famous ship to ever be in existence. The only other ship that may come even close was an armada of ships that sank called the Spanish Armada. But up until the time that we live today, you can say the Spanish Armada and people think that a New Mexican restaurant has opened up in town. But there is no mistaking. When I say the word Titanic, where everybody's mind goes. The Titanic was a ship that was owned by the White Star Line Shipping Company. This was a shipping company that was based in England. This company was owned by a conglomerate company. A man that was at the top of that is known by you and I today as J.P. Morgan. J.P. Morgan had an idea. He had a CEO of the White Star Line whose name was Bruce Ismay. And Mr. Ismay was in competition with another shipping yard called the Cunard Line Ships. And the Cunard Line Ships had built ships that were faster than anything out on the ocean. And Mr. Ismay and J.P. Morgan decided that they would not be beaten by another company. Pride goeth before destruction. And while they understood that they could not beat the Cunard Line in speed, that led them to build and to try to overwhelm them in size. That brought into being a triplet of sister ships known as the Olympic, the Britannic, and the Titanic. All three of these sister ships, the keels and the sterns, were all laid at the same time. The two ships that were undertaken at the same time, one of those being the Titanic. And these ships would beat out any other ship that had ever been built. These ships were over 883 feet in length. Now, by today's shipping standards, that is not much to write home about. But in the days of the White Star Line and the building of the Titanic, that was almost 100 feet longer than any other ship that had ever been built. Brothers and sisters, to put that in perspective, that would be like someone taking a Boeing 787 and doubling the size of that and figuring out how to make that fly. That would be the similitude of what you and I are looking at. Now, here is what would happen. At 12:30 in the morning on April the 15th, the Titanic would become the most famous ship in the world. Not because of her size, but because of her sinking. It was her doom and demise that made her the most infamous ship in the world. And God would use that day, God would use that ship, and over 1,500 people that would perish on that ship. And up until that day, it was the greatest maritime disaster that ever had been in existence. And when that ship hit the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, one more time, God had preached the message of He is God and besides Him, there is none else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there have been many legends that have come out of this ship. There have been many stories that have risen up, but too many times we overlook what God is trying to show us in a thing, and we overlook and see the legend of it. So tonight, we see in this ship a testimony of pride, we see a testimony of destruction, and we see a testimony of stubbornness. But at the very end of this message, in the darkness of this tragedy, there is a story of a champion. There is a story of heroes that come out of this ship. So let me show you, if I can, number one, let me show you the story of pride that comes out of the gospel of the Titanic. When you and I look at the Titanic, every one of us that have ever been in school, we all remember what has been said about that ship. They say that people looked at that ship and the shipbuilders looked at that and said that God Himself cannot sink this ship. Now, I cannot find any record of that. I have no doubt that it was said, but I cannot give that quote to anybody attributable. But here's what I can say. I can say that when they designed this ship, there were certain things that they learned from previous wrecks and previous disasters. They said, if we fix these problems, then everything will be taken care of. If we handle a few different things, then we won't have to worry about anything. And they fixed these different things, and I'll show them to you in just a moment. But as they fixed these things, they were saying, you know what? We don't need to worry about this ship sinking anymore, which led them to do a couple of things that ultimately was their doom and demise. After they figured out how to make this ship stronger and bigger than anything that had ever been built, they said, it's not going to sink. And they took the lifeboats, like the one I'm going to show you on the screen. This ship should have had at least two times the lifeboats that it had on the ship. There were 16 lifeboats that were wooden lifeboats, and there were four collapsible lifeboats. Here is the problem. There were over 2,000 people on that ship, and she only had lifeboats for 1,000 of those people. Here was the problem with that, though. They said, we don't need the lifeboats. And in the original schematic drawing, they had places laid out. But the rich people in London and Mr. Ismay, who was the CEO of the White Star Line, this is what he said. He said, we don't need all these lifeboats. She'll never go down. Therefore, why waste the deck space with these lifeboats? So they took off these lifeboats. They took one entire row off the lifeboats. That meant they only had sufficient room for 1,168 people. The problem was they had almost 2,200 people that were on board that ship. But people's pride when they stepped onto the Titanic was so big. Here is what happened. On that night when the iceberg was struck at the end of that night into midnight, when the iceberg was struck, this man, whose name was John Jacob Astor IV, he was the richest man on the Titanic, worth in today's money over $2 billion. He was sitting in the brandy room smoking cigars and drinking brandy. When they hit the iceberg, they were so close to the top of the iceberg that it actually broke windows out and sent ice into the smoking and brandy room. And Mr. Astor, with his cigar in his mouth, took it out and he looked at the waiter, and this is what he said. He said, sir, I asked for ice for my brandy, but this is a little excessive. You see, there was a pride that welled up inside of these people that made them think this thing cannot go down. You see, that's the story of the human heart. They think nothing can ever go wrong. They think as long as I do a certain segment of things, everything in my life will be okay. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1 says. The proverb writer said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I are not promised tomorrow. You and I are not guaranteed that we will step foot past midnight today. Our life could be required of us. James chapter 4 and verse number 15. Here's what the writer James said. For you ought not to say, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. So every night when you go to bed and somebody asks you, what are your plans for tomorrow? Do not boast yourself that life will find you tomorrow, because there were many people that went to bed that night in the third and the fourth class suites and the third and fourth class staterooms, and they thought, I wonder what I'll have for breakfast in the morning. But they woke up only to find that the watertight doors had been shut and the gates had been barred, and they were going down to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Do not boast yourself and do not tempt the hand of God. You also can't ignore the hand of God. After the ship struck the iceberg, the second richest man that was on the boat was a man whose name was Benjamin Guggenheim. Benjamin Guggenheim was an American, had been in London on business. And Mr. Guggenheim was on that ship, and when it went down, or when it was going down, this is what he did. Instead of pleading for a way to get on the lifeboat, he and his steward put their finest tuxedos on, went up to the top, and this is what he said. He said, we are dressed and prepared to die as gentlemen. Brothers and sisters, there is more to life than looking nice and feeling nice. Benjamin Guggenheim had no idea what would wait for him when the air finally left his lungs and when he finally met his maker. Here was what was so interesting to me when I was studying this. It did not have to be this way. It didn't have to end this way. Do you realize that Titanic was steaming at a speed, and she had had over 6 of these warnings right here? She had ignored over 6 iceberg warnings throughout her journey. And each time they would come in, hear this, not from a maritime place on Newfoundland, but they would come in from other ships that had passed that way. She ignored the warnings from people that had been on the same path. Men and women, how many times have people that have been on this way before and they've said, don't go down that path of sin. Don't go down that path of abomination. Don't go down that path of weariness. You need to follow Christ. And here's what we do. We keep on blowing past our way. We keep ignoring the warnings. We keep going in our way. But listen to this. This is what got me. Do you realize that the day of the sinking, April the 14th, the day of the sinking, there was a lifeboat drill scheduled for 3 p.m. and they canceled it. One of the main reasons that people died in that disaster was not because of the insufficient lifeboats. It was because people had no idea how to get on board. People had no idea how to board the lifeboat. They had the drill set, but honey, they could not figure out how to get there. Can I tell you what the devil has tried to do to the church? And I got duped in this thing in the beginning, but God be my helper. I'll never get duped in it again. They have taken the church and they've said the church is not needed. They say the church is not essential. They say the church doesn't have to meet together. You know what they're doing? They're canceling the lifeboat drills. And honey, the ship is going down. Can I tell you right now, the church is essential. People need to know how to get on the lifeboat. They need to know how to get inside the family of God. They need to know how to know Jesus Christ. And when the whole world is sinking in sin, the church is over here canceling lifeboat drills, saying we'll just have a this tonight or we'll just do that tonight. You know what we need to do? We need to sound the gospel horn and let people know that there's still salvation in Jesus Christ. There's still old fashioned Holy Ghost hope in the Lamb of God. We need to get the lifeboat drills back going, because people had no idea how to get to the lifeboats. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1 and 2. There are people that will say to me, they'll say, preacher, what are you so worried about? Listen to what Psalm 14, 1 says. The fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Ladies and gentlemen, you may have come here tonight because you've heard about a church, you've heard about a wild thing or a wild preacher or a wild this or a wild that. And you may go out of here and you say, well, that was fun for a couple of services. You may go out of here, you may ignore my voice, you may ignore the church, you may ignore God, but there is coming a day when you can no longer ignore the warnings as God says to you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. There is hope in but one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't ignore it. Now, here's what was interesting. They tried to learn and outsmart disasters from the past, so they put three things in place. Number one, they had learned from previous disasters that if they had what were called watertight compartments, that they could seal off. If they would put in place these watertight compartments, as long as only four of them filled with water, they could stay afloat until help came. That night, this man right here, the first officer, William Murdoch, was at the helm of the ship. And that night, he had an option and he had a choice. It's so interesting how this worked. The way he turned the ship, and I'll tell it about this in a minute. If she had pierced four compartments, she could have stayed afloat. But the way he tried to miss the iceberg, it turned them at a 22 degree angle to get around it. And scientists say if she had tried to hit the iceberg dead on, it would have only flooded two compartments and she'd have stayed afloat. They say if he had turned it any harder, it would have only pierced four compartments and she'd have stayed afloat. But she tried to miss it and it pierced six compartments. And because she tried to miss it, that's what led to the destruction. Now here was something else. There was a new technology that was in place in that day. It was called steel rivets. And what they would do, Titanic was put together with tens of thousands of 1-inch thick steel plates. And they would overlap these plates, and she was held together by over 2 million what we call pop rivets. Those steel plates were held together. Now, there's a common misconception that when the iceberg hit the Titanic, it actually pierced holes down the side. That's not what happened. What happened was where the rivets were holding together those steel plates, when the Titanic hit that iceberg, I've got a picture of the iceberg that the Titanic actually hit. And it's interesting how this all worked out. On the day after she sank, there was no modern technology, and there was a ship that went by this iceberg. And when that ship went by the iceberg, they noticed, had no idea the Titanic had sank. They looked and saw black and red paint on the side of this iceberg, and they snapped a picture of it, not knowing they had snapped a picture of the iceberg that sank the Titanic. Now here's, look at this iceberg. When it hit the iceberg, what happened was it popped holes and put pressure where those rivets were. Now here's what's so interesting. They thought that they could outsmart disaster. There was a new technology that was coming up in that day called steel rivets. And steel had come to testing and was found to be much stronger than the old iron rivets that they had been using in the past. The problem was the steel rivets were much more expensive. So here's what they did. They only used the steel rivets in the center, the front, and the rear of the ship, because they said that is where the pressure is going to be the most. And on the two sides, they used the weaker iron rivets. When William Murdoch turned that ship at a 22-degree angle, he lined her up to hit on the only place it could have hit on the entire ship, where the iron rivets were. And those weak iron rivets, scientists say, had she hit where the other rivets were, she'd have stayed afloat. But the one area she never anticipated. Brothers and sisters, this is what you need to understand. You see a man wise in his own conceit, Proverbs 26 verse 12 tells us, "Seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." I have met far too many people, and I've said to them, please be saved. I've asked them to trust in Christ. I've asked them to call upon the Lord, and they've always got an excuse. They've got an excuse about how they're going to get this worked out, or how they're going to get that taken care of, or how they're going to get this turned upside down. Learn from the Titanic. It will not be the area that you have strengthened up that gets you. It'll be that one area that you haven't shored up. It'll be that area where the weak link is. That is exactly what will fall. Now here's what's interesting. It's a story of pride, but the Titanic is also a story of destruction. You see, the story of destruction begins from the very beginning of the Titanic. When the Titanic was in her dry docks, it took 26 months for her to be constructed. She was constructed at the same time as her sister ship, the Britannic. Now here's what's so interesting. When she was being constructed, there were two deaths and over 246 injuries. Now men, ladies, if you have 246 accidents on the job site today, what's OSHA gonna do? Shut you down. But in that day, they were doomed from the beginning, and they should have seen it. You say, what does that have to do with the Bible? John 3, verse number 18. Here's what the scripture says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you have not been saved and you've said no to Christ, it's not as if you're going to hell. Your soul is as if it is already burning there right now. You're condemned already. Now, can I give you one that's going to blow your mind? The Titanic was a ship that was built in Belfast, Ireland. She was a ship that had insufficient lifeboats. She was a ship with four funnels. Two of them were useless. One of them was useless. She was a ship that sank in the Atlantic when she hit an iceberg. 14 years before the Titanic sank, and 10 years before she was even thought of, there was a book written in 1898 called Futility. In 1898, a man whose name was Morgan Robertson wrote a book about a ship built in Belfast, Ireland, built to sail across the ocean, known for her size. She had one funnel that was useless. She had insufficient lifeboats, and she sank because she hit an iceberg in the center of the Atlantic Ocean. Brothers and sisters, you do understand that when people stand before God, they will not stand there shocked. The Bible has prophesied our doom and demise if we don't turn to Christ. Hear what Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 22, 23, and 24 says. The Bible says, "Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them." No man will ever die and go to hell because he had no idea. The Bible has prophesied the doom and demise of man. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you hear what the Word of God says, that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is life in Christ, but you will have no excuse. Now here's what's interesting. Watch this. You ready? When the iceberg was seen, icebergs were able to be seen because of three things. Number one, when the moon would shine, it would cast light on the icebergs and the water, and it would reflect. The night the Titanic sank, there was no moon. The second thing that made icebergs visible was the fact that the water would splash and would be torn and would be tempest, and it would splash up against the base of the iceberg, allowing the lookouts to see it. That night, it was a still calm. The third thing that allowed them to see it was the fact that the lookouts had binoculars. They found these binoculars on the Titanic. They were up for auction 2 years ago. On the night that the Titanic sank, the lookouts did not have their binoculars. Do you know why? Because the cabinet was locked and nobody could find the key. And so they sent them out to the lookout with no binoculars. What's the moral of the story? You can do everything you think you can possibly do to miss judgment, and you'll never miss it. You'll hit it smack dab in the face every time. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Why is the church got the binoculars of the Holy Ghost's power locked in the cabinet and we don't seem concerned about finding the key? Nobody can see what's coming down the road. How come? What happened to the old timers that used to have Holy Ghost discernment? What happened to the old timers that had that power on their life and they could see what was coming down the way? They could see that somebody was not good. They could see that something was not right. They could see that a doctrine was abominable. What happened to that Holy Ghost? You know what happened? It got locked back in the cabinet and the key of prayer. Nobody seems concerned about finding it anymore. What happened to the pastors that that were willing to labor with God in power to say, God, if you don't unlock the secret, I'm not going out there anymore. I can't do it. It's locked in the cabinet. And nobody cares. It's the story also of stubbornness. You know, it's interesting to me, that man I told you about earlier, John Jacob Astor IV, when she hit the iceberg and it looked like she was going down, he went with his family. He was on the ship with his mistress. He went to the Titanic gym. As the ship is going down, John Jacob Astor looked at somebody as his family was working out. This is what he says. He says, we're safer on this boat than we are in those little rinky lifeboats. Isn't that exactly what the world says about the church and Christ? They say we're better off with everything in the world than we are with that little slinky Nazarene. We're better off out there than we are with that little Galilean man. We're better off with all the things in the world than we are with that crucified lamb. We're better off with all of our ways and all of our religion than we are with the Lord of glory. And that night, as the ship went down, John Jacob Astor said this, I wish I could have gotten on a lifeboat. The water was 22 degrees that night. And the reason it didn't freeze up is because it was salt water. And salt water has to be at such a low temperature. From the moment they hit the water, they had 93 seconds until they died. 93 seconds. Brothers and sisters, there's another story of stubbornness. If it weren't so sad, it would be laughable. It's about this woman whose name is Anne Elizabeth Ismlay is her name. The way the lifeboats were boarded, they were boarded by women and children first, and that was done according to the classes of the ship. There were only four women from first class that died. This woman was one of them, and here's why. Because when her time came to board the ship, she had a dog. And they wouldn't let her dog on. And this is what she said. She said, if I can't take my dog, then I'm not going. And again, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. When they pulled bodies from the water, they found her in the water, frozen, clutching the body of her dog. How many people are going to die clutching things in this life? How many people are going to die clutching their money? How many people are going to die clutching their addiction? How many people are going to die clutching a relationship? How many people are going to die clutching their own way? And that night when they pulled her body from the water, she was dead clutching what she wasn't willing to give up in order to get on the lifeboat. There are so many stories that are tragic. Only a few people pulled from the water that night. But I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that there are some stories that will absolutely light your fire. There are three stories that I want to tell you. The last thing I want to tell you, if I can, the story of the grace of God. Because in this story, in the gospel of the Titanic, there are stories about people that gave up their own lives. There are stories about people that were not willing to let this thing go down and then not do something about it. Number one, there is the story of the engineers that were on the Titanic. There were 30 electrical engineers, and their job was to run the power grid that was run by the steam turbines on the ship. And this is what their jobs were. They kept the lights going, they kept the pumps going, and they kept the propellers going. When the Titanic went down, not one engineer made it out alive. Do you know why? Because they all stayed by their job. They all stayed by their job. And this is what they said. Somebody said, we've got to get out. One of the chief engineers stood up and said, we've got to stay here. And they stayed there to keep the lights on so people could see to get to the lifeboats. I am thankful tonight that there are people that are willing to stay by the stuff in order to keep the lights on at the house of God, because there's a world out there that's sinking in their sin and they're going down in their depravity, and there's some faithful people, and they give their tithe and they give their time and they give their energy and they give their praying, and they're going to die doing it. Do you know why? Not for fame and not for glory, but they do it to keep the lights on at the house of God so that sinners can come and can find hope. Some of you give every single week to the television program. Do you know why you do it? Your name will never be mentioned. Your fame will never go out, but you do it because of people that came this morning, and they come up to you and they say, preacher, I've never heard a preaching. I've never heard a service. I've never been around people that's like this. I didn't think this existed anymore. We are laboring to keep the lights on at the house of God, and we're laboring to do everything we can to preach the message of the gospel, but it's going to cost us our everything. Now here's another one. On board the Titanic that night, there was an 8-member band. And their job every night was to play the dance tunes of the time. They were to play the tunes that people knew in the parlors. But that night when the ship sank, they went to the first class parlor and began to play. As it was obvious that the ship was going down, they went up to the top deck. And on the top deck, they saw chaos. They saw panic. People screaming. And that 8-member band tuned up their violins, and this is what they started playing. They started playing Nearer My God to Thee. And the survivors that later met a decade later at a survivors meeting, they said when the calmness of the music began to play, people knew the end was near, but there was a calmness and a soothing that settled over them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful for the sweet Holy Ghost of God that in the midst of our chaos and in the midst of our panic and in the midst of our weariness and in the midst of our out of our minds, He'll come and He'll speak peace. He comes and He brings comfort. He comes and He brings closeness, and the whole ship can be going down. But as soon as He comes and whispers sweet peace into your heart, it's as if the world stops. It's as if the floods subside. It's as if sweet peace comes over. Thank God for the sweet Holy Ghost of God. Now I'm going to tell you a story that I just about guarantee you've never heard. On board that ship, there was a pastor. And on board that ship, this man was named Pastor John Harper. He was a Scotsman, pastored a Baptist church in Scotland. The lady in that picture is his wife. And she died suddenly. But before she died, they had taken the pastorate up in Chicago, Illinois, of the great Moody Church. He was to become the pastor. After his wife died and they settled, they sent word to Chicago that they were on the way. And so Pastor Harper took his little girl that's right there and his sister, got on board the Titanic. He was in second class. That night when the iceberg struck, he saw the panic everywhere. He saw the chaos everywhere. He saw the confusion all over. He took his little girl and his sister, and he took them to a lifeboat, and he put them in the lifeboat. And his little girl was screaming, saying, Daddy, won't you come? He kissed his daughter on the cheek. And as they lowered that lifeboat, Pastor Harper went back on the deck. And the stories say that he began to shout to the top of his voice, Acts chapter number 16, verse number 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They said that when the ship went down, it was later told, people said as the boats were going down, survivors said that they heard him running up and down like a madman, shouting and screaming and telling people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But survivors later said that when the ship went down, there was a man floating on the water and he had no life jacket. And Pastor Harper took his life vest off, gave it to the man. They said he looked at the man and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The man denied him. They said, Pastor John, said it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The man said at that moment, his eyes were open and he trusted Christ. They said all of a sudden, Pastor Harper let go. And as he sank to the bottom of the Atlantic, the lifeboat came. And at a survivor's meeting 10 years later, that man was pulled out of the water into the lifeboat. He stood up at the meeting and he said, I want you to look at me. He said, the title that I now hold is I am the last convert of Pastor John Harper. Brothers and sisters, may God help me to go to my grave saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But this is in my spirit so heavy, I think I'll say it. There are some of you that had daddies that were preachers. There were some of you that had granddaddies that were preachers. There were some of you that had uncles that were preachers and they gave their life. And it used to drive you crazy how they'd give themselves, how they'd deny their health, and they just gave and they gave. And you look now, and there's something inside of you that says, why couldn't you just slow down? Why couldn't you just stop? Men and women, let me tell you something. Give them some slack. Cut them some slack. There was a fire burning inside them. They saw people going down to the bottom of the abyss and they could not give up, even if it cost them their life, even if it cost them everything that they were. They were going to go down to the bottom shouting to the top of their lungs that Jesus still saves and there still is hope, even if it cost them their very life. Cut them some slack. They loved you. But that fire that burns, it causes them to push past exhaustion. Causes them to push past health. It's a fire that burns in a man of God. And one day, may God allow you to hear somebody walk past my casket and say, I am the last convert. Tyler Golden. Brothers and sisters, the story of the Titanic is a story of champions that stood when the world was sinking beneath people's feet that were willing to work and labor until they died to make sure people had hope. This is the gospel according to the Titanic.